It is good for you to be here this first service of 2016. It is good for us all to be here. And our text this morning is James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. It seems very fitting to have sung the song, I Am Resolved, as we have entered into a new year. And many times people resolve to do things differently or change some of the things they've done as we enter into a new year. We have those among us who have resolved to live in a different area and have made the change and moved to the Mooresville area. We hope that we will see them again in the future. But what are your plans for the new year? I think it's a valid question. When we stand at the opening of a new year, we make plans. And planning ahead is not condemned, but planning without God is. Again, what are your plans for the new year? Have you thought about it? Perhaps you have decided that this year I'm going to improve my financial situation. I hope we all do that. Perhaps you said, in order to do that, I'm going to work harder. I used to tell folks, don't work harder, work smarter. And it will come to you. But why would we want to do such? Why would we want to improve our financial situation? To pay off debts? To be able to relax more, or maybe spend some time in vacation and that sort of thing. Perhaps some people have decided to improve their financial situation so they might get on with their life as they plan to get married. But as we look at these things and contemplate these things, perhaps we have looked at a number of aspects of our lives and said, I'm going to make these changes. I'm going to resolve to do something different. I want to suggest this morning that we keep our New Year's plans and our resolutions simple this year. I have a resolution that I make every year and break it. And it goes well till about September. And then it goes off the rails and I begin gaining weight again. And so you know what one of my resolutions is. But I want to involve you in our discussion this morning as we resolve to do just two things. Let us resolve to better know God's will. I'm sure you've all heard the saying that ignorance is bliss, and ignorance is not bliss. As we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, we'll see that we ought not to be ignorant. There's no reason for us to be ignorant. And if indeed we better know God's will, we will not be ignorant. The Ephesians were written this letter by the pen of Paul as directed by the Spirit, and he said, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You see, a lot of ignorance that exists is because of the desire to be ignorant. You know, the Lord has his work cut out for him because ignorance is in great abundance. Once heard a person tell another person, I'm glad that I don't know as much as you know because I won't be held as accountable. I don't think it works that way. We cannot willfully be ignorant and expect not to be held accountable. So ignorance is in great abundance. Even based on the abundant evidence in nature, some still refuse to be aware of God, and they refuse to be aware of His revealed Word. If indeed more people believe that God simply said, let there be light, and there was light, and that He spoke all of the things that now exist into existence, if they truly believe that, perhaps they would believe that God had sent His Word to us, that we might have it, and that we might not be ignorant. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 9 tells us of this willingness to be ignorant. Many people are willing to be ignorant. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And in man's mind, because of their ignorance of God, they think life is going to continue to roll on. that it's not going to change. Verse 5 says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And the heavens, or but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men." You know, we might very well sit back and go through life, and perhaps even this year, and say, "I'm not going to take on any more knowledge. I'm full. I'm brimming over. I don't want to know any more." And in so doing, we will be ignorant. But know that there's coming judgment. Verse 8 tells us in that particular passage, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that the one day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And if you remember, at the ascension of Christ, the disciples were standing looking into the heavens as Christ disappeared from view. These men appeared to them, dressed in white, and told them that in this same manner the Lord would come again. This passage tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. In fact, the reason that Jesus came, the reason that he died, the reason that he ascended back to his Father, so that we might have salvation. But the only way that we're going to be able to participate in salvation that God has offered is that we resolve to better know God's will. You see, ignorance brings about destruction. I don't want to know that tree's falling on me. Well, just because you don't know the tree's falling on you don't mean you're not going to get crushed by it. I don't want to know that there's going to be a day of judgment, when all who offend are taken out of the kingdom, when all who are disobedient are sent to spend eternity separated from God in pain and anguish. I don't want to know it. It's like when you get scared, you close your eyes. I think some people drive that way. They see something as they're driving, they close their eyes. And what happens? An accident, a wreck. Ignorance brings about destruction. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, we'll see that the people of God were destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He goes on to tell them, because thou hast rejected knowledge. Understand how that lack of knowledge came about. They rejected knowledge. It was there. It was available. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. People today don't realize and understand that if they don't know God's will, they will be destroyed. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, I don't have a Bible." Given away several Bibles. Bought Bibles for people. Today I can just simply say, you have a smartphone? There's an app for that. You can have the Bible on your hip. You can have it available to you. It is so much more available today, but yet people are still ignorant. Churches are going by the wayside because of ignorance of the Word of God. I heard this morning about a particular congregation in a place to be unnamed that have decided that it is convenient to worship on Saturday evening. That way you have the whole day to do what you want to do. And the question was asked, what does the Bible say about that? Well, I could not come up with anything positive to say about that, because the Bible does not authorize worship upon the seventh day. And ignorance is bringing about destruction. That's because ignorance establishes one's own righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we'll see as Paul is writing about those brethren, those people he loved, those people he cared for because they were his brethren, they were ignorant. And why were they ignorant? Because they went about trying to seek and establish their own righteousness. This particular congregation that has decided it's okay to worship on Saturday rather than upon the Lord's Day have established their own righteousness. Look at us. We're righteous. We're going to offer worship so that it's convenient. So that you have the whole Lord's Day to yourself. Why do you think it's called the Lord's Day? We are to serve God, worship God upon that day. But back to our scripture reading here, Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Paul desired that these people be saved. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Notice then what he says about them. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. It's important to have a zeal of God. And as we go into the new year, I hope that one of your resolutions has been to have a greater zeal for God. However, you must have first resolved to better know God's will, because he said of those people, their zeal was not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so they were ignorant of what they ought to do, because they were ignorant of God's will. Ignorance can also bring about more than just destruction. It can bring about persecution. You know, Saul was one who eventually would become known as Paul, would be an apostle, and in the eyes and the summation of many people was the greatest apostle. I know he worked very hard, but he was one time ignorant. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he writes, as directed by the Spirit in regard to this, he says, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And we know, we've read the accounts of when he was on the way to Damascus, and his very reason for going to Damascus was to take those that called upon the name of Jesus and to bind them, to put them in prison, to persecute them, because they weren't following God the way the Jews thought they ought to. He was injurious. He was a persecutor. And it was because of his ignorance. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Today, I think many people say, you know, I'm going to get mercy because I'm doing it ignorantly. Oh, but you need to understand, Paul was not accepted of God until he obeyed the gospel. Until he was obedient and he continued to believe, continued to obey, continued to live according to the plan of God. What Paul did then, during that episode, as he was taught the truth, he resolved to better know God's will, and then he followed it. We can even go back beyond that to the time when Jesus was here. We see in Acts chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, that it was ignorance that crucified Jesus. Do you think that if people really knew and really believed and really understood that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that they would have taken him and crucified him on Calvary's cross? And that was necessary that he die. It was necessary that he shed his blood. It was necessary that he be crucified so that he might offer unto God a perfect sacrifice for you and I, that the church might be established. But ignorance crucified Jesus. We see in Acts 3, 14 beginning, but ye denied the Holy One and just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. If you'll remember the situation, they were given an opportunity. Which one of these prisoners do you want me to release to you? Give us Barabbas. Well, what should I do with this Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses in his name through faith. In his name hath made this man strong, whom ye now are see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, and hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. What had happened there is that a miracle had been performed, and people were to use that miracle and look upon that miracle and no longer be ignorant of Jesus Christ. But verse 17 tells us, and now, brethren, I walk that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Ignorance causes you to do some things that you wouldn't normally do. Ignorance of which one is the brake and which one is the gas might contribute to that accident when you close your eyes when you get scared. But knowledge is accessible. We don't have to be ignorant. This knowledge is available to us, but it's available to us through the written word. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 through 7, we see this. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian brethren, again as directed by the Holy Spirit, he said, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." This mystery was revealed to him, and it was given to him so that he might write it down. He said, "As I wrote afore in few words, whereby," listen, "when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And people today say, "You know, I don't understand the Bible." How much effort are you putting forth to understanding the Bible? Well, there's a resolution for you right there. I will resolve to read the Bible every day. And you might not very well be getting into a deep study, but if you read the Bible every day, I will guarantee you this, at least some of it will stick. And perhaps while you're reading the Bible, and as you complete reading the Bible each day, your mind will be on things that are of the Word of God and not of the world. He says, "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." To what end? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of that same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. This knowledge is accessible. There is no excuse for being ignorant. "Well, I didn't know." Will not work at the judgment. We are to read. We are to search. We are to study. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, we have the apostle writing to someone upon whom hands had been laid. Well, why should he need to study? The apostle laid his hands upon him. He had been given some miraculous gifts. But what was he told? "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Why? So that he might know, so that he would not be ignorant, so that he could better know God's will. Kind of like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. We talk about someone searching the Scriptures or looking for the Scriptures. This instantly springs to mind. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why were they more noble? Were they born of better parents? Were they in a better financial situation? It has nothing to do with this. In that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. I suspect at that time and at that age, the Bereans wouldn't say, "My preacher said." They would say, "The Scriptures say. The Scriptures teach this." In other words, they were not ignorant. They resolved to better know the will of God. We too have been instructed to better know the will of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we are told, "There study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to study so that we are approved of God, so that we're not ignorant, so that we better know the will of God. How do you do this? How about home study? Class study. Taking notes during the sermon and then going back home and looking through them. Making sure that what the preacher says is the same thing the Bible says. That what the preacher preaches and the preacher teaches is the same thing that we're directed to do according to God's Word. Which is, by the way, God's will. So, first, let us resolve to better know God's will. And after we have begun to work on that, let us resolve to better do God's will. You know, knowing and doing are closely interrelated. A lot of times the excuse that people use when something is not done, "Well, I didn't know. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. I didn't know I was supposed to pay my taxes." Whatever the case may be. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, we see this. "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And if we have resolved to better know God's will, we will know what God would have us do. And then we can put into action our resolution to better do God's will." In John chapter 7 and verse 17, when Jesus was here on the earth speaking to those or any that would listen, he said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. We can know the will of God, and we can do the will of God. And if we do it, we will know of his doctrine. Again, we go to John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. This passage, the latter verse there, is very familiar to a lot of people, especially those who are children of God or those who have spent time in the Bible. But Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, I want you to understand, these people also already believed on him. But what did he say to them? If ye continue in my word, are you my disciples? Indeed. If you continue in my word, if you continue to do the things that I have instructed you, the things that I say. And then in verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The very things that Jesus said while he was here on the earth would lead people to the point when they would be ready to accept the gospel as it was proclaimed from the mouth of those apostles when the church was begun in AD 33. The same thing that should cause people today to desire to do God's will. Remember, we've already pointed out that it's not God's will that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9, but that all should come to repentance. If indeed we have resolved to better do God's will, aren't we going to repent? Aren't we going to come to him, seeking to know him, to know his will, and to do his will? There are, unfortunately, even among brethren, those who are spoken of in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, who need to resolve to better do God's will. This particular passage starts out, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. That tells us that when we set aside ignorance, because we have resolved to better know God's will, we are to get to the point where we begin to pass it on to other people. Well, I just can't teach. Why? Is it because you don't know? That's the case with many people. You have need that one teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Look at verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Why? Because they're not ignorant. Because they know the will of God. Because they're striving to do the will of God. We need to resolve to do God's will for us. What is God's will for us? God's will for those who are sinners, those who are alien sinners, is that they be saved. Jesus even spoke of that when he was here on the earth in Mark 16:15-16. He said to those that believed in him, those that followed him, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then in verse 16 he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. If indeed you're an alien sinner, you need to come to Christ, to be baptized, so that you can be saved. We know this to be the case because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, at that conclusion of that great sermon in which the doors of the church were opened by the keys given to them, to the apostles by our Lord, when the people realized and understood that they had taken the Son of God and they had crucified him, they were pricked in their hearts and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We're to resolve to do God's will if we are an erring brother. You know, as we go through this life, there's so many situations in which we might err. But we need to resolve to do God's will. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 is a passage that speaks to this. to converting the sinner from the error of his way. It says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Do you not want those you come in contact with who are members of the body, who are for whatever reason involved in sin, do you not want him to be saved? We should. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. A young Christian, one who would be easily swayed and easily was, speaking specifically of Simon the sorcerer. He had heard the gospel. He had seen the miracles. He had been baptized. Therefore, he became a child of God. But we find very shortly afterwards, seeing the miracles and realizing that he could make profit from it, offered money. And he was told in Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We need to be aware of our sins. We need to be able to resolve to set those sins aside, to repent, to do God's will. John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the truth of the matter is that unless we repent, he will not cleanse us from those sins. We need to resolve to do God's will as a faithful Christian and as a church member. That means, as a faithful Christian and a church member, that's not someone who just occupies a pew two or three times during the week. To do the work of a Christian. To resolve to do God's will in the home. Do you know that God has set up the home in such a way as that there are duties and responsibilities to each participant in that situation? And God expects us to carry out those plans. And what better time to start than now at the beginning of a new year? What about in our business, our associations with people? Be faithful as a Christian. What about our associations with people in the community so that they would know that we are Christians? Remember, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. They may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We need to be conscious of God's will in all of our plans. We return to our text now as we go to James chapter 4 and verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know, we all have plans. And I hope looking forward into 2016, or as we have already arrived into 2016, that we have plans, but that those plans include God. That we have resolved to better know God's will. And then as we begin to better know God's will, that we have already resolved to better do God's will. We need to determine to do God's will in all of our actions. We need also to determine to accept God's will in all of His providence. We don't know why things happen the way they do. But sometimes it's the providence of God. Now, I have to ask you a question. Have you been trying to go it alone? Have you come into this year and said, you know what, I'm going to do better than I did last year, but I'm going to do the same things that I did previously. I'm going to go about it the same way. I'm going to continue doing the same things. Well then, why not include God's will in your plans from now on? You know, our plans should be as Paul's. We are to commit our souls to God. When we commit our souls to God, we would strive to better know His will. We would strive to better do His will. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 is written for us so we can know, that we can know and be assured that God will honor His end of the commitment. You know, you have a commitment with man, and sometimes you get cheated. But if you make a commitment with God, God will not let down His end of the deal. The only person that can mess it up then is us. Therefore, it behooves us to make that commitment. Paul wrote, as he was directed by the Spirit, there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul had committed his soul to God. But Paul also committed to better know God's will and to better do God's will. What are your plans for the new year? But we have to make our commitment to God. Now, how do we do that? Well, there's a number of ways. But the best place to start is at the beginning, in becoming a child of God. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 that we must hear. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Or how shall they hear without a preacher? We know that we are to believe according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16. Or verse 6, I'm sorry. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We are also to repent. You know, one of the first things that Saul did after his conversion is found in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. We're also to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That confession was worded for us in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom saith ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's the very foundation of Christianity. And we are to be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21 spells it out so clearly and so plainly. The light figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. And then we're to remain faithful unto death. So many times we use the words attributed to the Apostle Paul, knowing that they came from the Spirit. And that's because he was privileged to be able to pen much of the New Testament. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, as we close out our lives, we want to be able to use the words that he used here. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Perhaps you are a child of God, but for whatever reason, as you've entered into this new year, you've entered into it in sin. No, if that's the case, you are still a child of God, but you are an erring child of God, and you need to come to him through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. We're going to stand and sing our invitation song, and as we do, we need to ask ourselves the question, what are our plans for the new year? You know what? It's not too late to change those plans. You may have planned something. It's not too late to change them. You can change them right now, and we can help you. We're glad to help you. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?